Kings, book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We hope that you all are planning on coming back tonight. If I would give some advice, don't make any plans for afterwards because we could be lengthy tonight, but I know that won't keep people would say, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, I know it won't keep you from coming. So, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 1 and then verse 14. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Verse 14. Then went he, Naaman, down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice the end of verse 1, but he was a leper. The end of verse 14, and he was clean. A miracle had taken place. In verses 1 through 14 of this chapter, we have record of the healing of this man by the name of Naaman. We've just read 2 verses in the account. For the sake of time, we'll be looking at the other verses, but we just read those two. In verse 1, we see Naaman is diseased. And in verse 14, we see that he's healed. In between are the details of how it came about. And what is recorded in verses 1 through 14 is not just a story of the healing of a man from one of the most dreaded diseases of ancient times, but it is a story of salvation. It illustrates how glorious and miraculous the salvation of a soul. It is the spiritual significance of Old Testament passages that makes them so interesting and so precious to us. Paul wrote in Romans 15 and 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I want to speak this morning on Naaman, a portrait of salvation. First of all, we want to see him as a diseased individual. As you come into 2 Kings chapter 5, you leave the land of Israel and you come into the country of Syria, which was to the north of Israel. You come into a heathen or pagan nation surrounded by spiritual darkness, a place of idolatry and heathen blindness. So that's the country we enter here in 2 Kings chapter 5. And our attention is directed toward a man by the name of Naaman. The very first 2 words, now Naaman. So our attention is directed to him. We see the person of Naaman. His name means delightful, pleasant, beautiful. Old Testament names, of course, had great significance. In addition to his name, there are 5 things said about the person of Naaman, all in verse 1. Notice, he occupied a position of prominence. He was captain of the host of the king of Syria. In other words, he was a general in one of the most powerful armies of the world. Secondly, he had favor with the king. It says that he was a great man with his master. Thirdly, he was a man of outstanding character. It says that he was honorable. That is, he was loyal. He was trustworthy. He was an individual that you could depend upon. Fourthly, he was a man of great success. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a very successful man in war, in battle. And fifthly, he was a courageous man. It says that he was a mighty man of valor. As he was daring, he was fearless. He was a Hebrew of Syria. He had all the awards, the accolades, the applause. What more could Naaman wish for? He had everything. The world craves fame. Naaman had it. The world craves fortune. Naaman had it. The world craves success. Naaman had that also. The world craves distinction, and Naaman had that. The world craves power and influence, and Naaman had that. The world craves respect, and Naaman had that as well. I'm sure if you would look upon Naaman, there would be many who would say, I wish I was in Naaman's place. I wish I could have what Naaman has. So those are five things we're told about his person. But also in verse 1, we're told something of his condition. A person's person and their condition can be two entirely different things. At the end of verse 1, there is a tragic announcement about the condition or the plight of Naaman. But, that's a conjunction here indicating or introducing a problem. In spite of everything that has been said thus far, but, there's a problem. There's a problem. It's just like if somebody tells you how wonderful you are and then they say, but, get ready. Get ready, there's a problem. He was a leper. With all of his prominence, with all of his greatness and fame and success, we read those words. He was a leper. He had a high position. He had favor. He was a man of character, highly successful man, a man of courage, but he was a leper. There was a vast difference between his appearance and his condition. None of the five things said of his person had any effect upon, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. None of the five things said about him, wonderful things, could undo or lessen this fact. He was a leper. His position of greatness and fame had no power over this. He was a leper. His character, his successes could do nothing concerning this. He was a leper. You see, underneath the uniform of Naaman was a terrible disease. Concealed beneath all the glittering metals was the foul and deadly disease of leprosy. Nothing that he did had any bearing upon this fact, but he was a leper. Wherever Naaman went, this was his condition. He was a leper. When he lay down at night, when he arose in the morning, he was a leper. When he rode at the head of the army, he was a leper. When he was in the king's court, he was a leper. In spite of all his medals, in spite of all the accolades, in spite of all the applause, in spite of all the respect, there remains this fact. He was a leper. He was a leper. In the Word of God, leprosy, of course, is a picture of sin. It's a picture of man's condition without the saving grace of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are outside of Jesus Christ are spiritual lepers. May I say, spiritual leprosy is even worse than physical. The disease of leprosy was designed to convey a representation of the awfulness of sin. The biblical instructions for leprosy are found in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. And what they reveal is that there's nothing but a miracle that could bring the cure for leprosy. The only way someone could be cured of the disease of leprosy was a direct intervention of God. In Bible times, leprosy was the most dreaded disease that there was. Inwardly, it would affect the organs. It was deeply seated in the bones and the joints and the marrow, which would result in deterioration of tissue. Outwardly, it would start with just a discoloration of a patch of skin, and would eventually spread in all directions. Spongy, tumor-like swellings would grow on the face and on the body. It was really the rotting of the flesh. The disease of leprosy was your flesh would rot. Terrible odor would cause fingers and toes to decay. And in some cases, fingers and toes would actually fall off from this terrible disease of leprosy. A leper, if he lived long enough, his voice would become very hoarse and raspy. Their eyes would be bloodshot and burning. Their noses would sink because of the decaying of cartilage, their tongues would be black, swollen, and ulcerated. It was a disfiguring disease, leprosy. And it brought about deformity, destroying the body. We read of Naaman, he was a leper. And in and of himself, there was no escape. There was no hope. Naaman as a leper is a picture of the unsaved sinner. Leprosy was not confined to a certain class of people, and no class of people was exempt from the disease of leprosy. Just like sin is universal, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is contrary to the glory of God. And in that light, no one can fully measure how wrong sin is. No one can fully measure, when you compare it to the glory of God, how bad, how corrupt, how vile, how reprehensible, abominable, how despicable, and how offensive and disgraceful, and how grievous sin is when put next to the glory of God. Sin is against God. In that light, No one can fully measure how criminal sin is. How despicable. How shameful. How disgraceful that sin is. When you consider what sin does, it brings destruction. Wherever there's sin, there's destruction, there's ruin, there's loss, there's havoc, there's misery. It is physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually disabling and decimating and paralyzing. Leprosy is a picture of sin. And a picture of the awful condition of mankind outside of Jesus Christ. So when we read those words concerning Naaman, he was a leper. He was a leper. What the unsaved sinner needs to know is that your plague today is far worse, far more terrible, far more dreadful, far more appalling and alarming and serious, far more desperate than the physical disease of leprosy. You know, people think today about the worst news you can get is you have stage 4 cancer. No, I can tell you something far, far, far worse. You have sin in your life. That's far worse. Oh, that we would realize that truth. Strictly from a human perspective, the future had no hope for Naaman. Again, whatever else Naaman was, he was a leper. If you are here without Jesus Christ, the same is true of you. But it's far worse. Wherever you go, you are a leper. Whatever you do, you are a leper. However you might appear to others, without Jesus Christ, you are unrighteous. You are guilty. You are dead in sin. And you have a heart that is desperately wicked and full of evil. And deceptive. Without Jesus Christ, you are estranged from God and imprisoned in sin without peace. And you are headed to eternal ruin. The future holds nothing good for you outside of Jesus Christ. So let's follow Naaman as he seeks a cure for his deadly disease. In verses 3 and 4, Naaman hears of the man of God, Elisha. And he hears that there is such a thing as recovery from leprosy. And in verse 5, the king of Syria sends Naaman to Elisha in hope of a cure from this dreadful and deadly disease of leprosy. So again, let's follow Naaman as he seeks a cure. It is obvious that Naaman knew he had leprosy. Pretty hard to have leprosy and not know it. But he knew. And it is obvious, as anyone would, he wanted to be healed of this terrible disease. He seeks. Again, he's going to head to the king of Syria, or the king of Israel. But he seeks to make an impression. As soon as he heard that there was such a thing as recovery from leprosy, hope was aroused in his heart. And he begins to think, how can I sway and how can I impact the healing process? Notice verse 5. The king of Syria said to Naaman, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Naaman and the king of Syria thought, certainly a letter from the king with the impressive seal of the king would have some influence upon bringing about a cure. It was a letter of recommendation. Notice verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, notice, my servant. He's a good man. Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Naaman thinks that he's somebody. Because he's somebody, he deserves to be cured. What you need to know as an unsaved sinner is there is a cure for the awful plague of sin. You need to know that. But you also need to know this. You have nothing to make an impression upon an absolutely holy God. You and who you are and what you have accomplished in life has no bearing, has no influence concerning this cure. Naaman thought that he could buy a cure. Naaman wanting to be cured, again, here's one day that there is recovery from the dreadful disease. And immediately he thought that such a cure could be bought and that he has what it takes to purchase a cure. Notice again, verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Why did he do that? Because he thought he could purchase a cure. Naaman thought the silver, the gold, the royal raiment was absolutely sure that it would take this to purchase a cure. What you need to know as an unsaved sinner is that there is a cure from the awful plague of sin. But you need to know this also. You have absolutely nothing to offer to God for the salvation of your soul. The life you need, the deliverance you need, the forgiveness you need, the justification you need, the reconciliation that you need cannot be bought with anything in this world. Sinners do not approach God in a buyer-seller relationship. You have nothing to give unto God for your soul. And every lost sinner must come to this realization, and Naaman would eventually. Thirdly, Naaman, in his quest for a cure, at first went to the wrong person. That little maid that was in the house of Naaman said, oh, that my master could go to Elisha the prophet and be recovered of his leprosy. But in verse 6 and 7, Naaman goes to the king of Israel. And Naaman, still thinking that he is somebody, arrives very proudly with his entourage at the king's residence. And Naaman was sure, he was certain, that all he would have to do was make an impression upon the king. If you're trying to impress God, you need to stop right now, because you can't do it. And all he thought was he would have to make this impression and then present the silver and the gold and the royal raiment. And in his mind, if he did that, he would leave there healed of this dreadful disease. But first of all, Naaman went to the wrong place. He's at the wrong place. How many today, unsaved, seeking salvation, but they're at the wrong place? See Naaman there at the king's residence. He's knocking at the wrong door. There he is, a leper, desperately needing a cure. He's filled with pride, thinking that he's somebody, thinking he can make an impression upon the king, thinking that he can buy a cure. His whole mindset is wrong. And he's at the door that will lead to nowhere. There is no healing at that door. And there are many people today unsaved. They go to the door of religion. They're at the wrong door. They go to the door of the church. They're at the wrong door. They go at the door of merit or genealogy or whatever. There's only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you're knocking at any other door, lost sinner, you're at the wrong door. You'll die at that door. You'll die there. But there he is. He's in the wrong place. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Listen to me, unsaved sinner. You cannot bypass God's one and only method of cure and be saved. That is Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Naaman, in his quest for a cure, has an entirely wrong mindset. Had Naaman remained at the king's door, he would have died the miserable death of a leper. And there is no more miserable death than that of a spiritual leper. But Elisha, in verse 8, sends word to the king and said, let him come to me now. Notice that in verse 8. Let him come now. Let him come now to me. Notice verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So there's Naaman with his silver and gold, royal apparel, the splendid chariots, the prancing horses, and his servants, and they arrive at the house of Elisha. But Naaman, in his mind, is a man of great military renown. A man of great wealth, a man of influence, a man of fame, a very successful individual, a national hero, a man of great character who just happened to have leprosy. In his mind, he's somebody. But he's unfortunate because he feels he's unfortunate because of leprosy. But there he is at the door of Elisha, still thinking that he can impress and purchase a cure. And then in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Announced to Naaman is the one and only God method of a cure. Elisha sends out this messenger to Naaman, and the messenger says something like this: "Elisha told me to tell you that you need to go down to the muddy Jordan River. You need to get in that river, and you need to dunk yourself and then do it again, 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 and then do it again. You dunk yourself 7 times in that muddy river, and you'll be clean." It doesn't make sense. How do you go into a muddy river and come out clean? But it was God's only way. So the announcement of God's chosen means was really saying, "Naaman, you want a cure, but it's God's way or no way." So it is, lost sinner. It's God's way or no way. You can get as mad as a hornet thinking that there's only one way. But I've said before, you ought to thank God there is a way. But I want you to know there's not only one way, it's God's way or no way. There is no other way. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "For there is none other." That is, there is none other than Jesus Christ that can save a soul. So now let's look at the response of Naaman to the message, "It is God's way or no way." In verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth." He was outraged. Seen it many times, so have you. "And he went away." Oh, how sad it is to see an unsaved sinner angry and walking away from the only message that will help them. But that's what Naaman does. And said, "Behold, I thought..." There's the problem. "He would surely come out to me." He was offended because Elisha did not come out personally. Why was he offended? Because Naaman thought he was somebody. And as long as you think you're somebody, you're going to get enraged with the message of salvation. Go down. He thought that Elisha would come out to him. He even had it pictured in his mind what Elisha would do, how he thought it should all come about, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And then he mentions in verse 12 the rivers that are in Damascus. And he says, "All of those rivers are better than the muddy Jordan River." So he turned and went in a rage. So Naaman's response was, "Ha! Go wash in Jordan? That's ridiculous! I'll never do that." He was angered. He was outraged at the thought of his character, his rank, his accomplishments, his silver, his gold were all worthless in this matter. And lost sinners are still outraged by it today. And when people are told there's only one way, and you have nothing to offer God, when they are told that they are unrighteous and ungodly and filthy and guilty and unworthy sinners before God, and that they are condemned and unacceptable to God. That outrages the unsaved unless the Lord's doing a work in the heart. These unsaved sinners, like, again, remember those words of Naaman. I thought, that is, I had my own theory. I had my own idea. I thought. And they, like the unsaved sinner like Naaman, hold to their own theories rather than accept and submit to God's only way. You hold to your own theories, you'll die a spiritual leper. You hold to your own theories, you'll die and spend an eternity in hell. Your theories will not save your soul. There's only one way. But oh, Naaman, he was angry because he had his own theory. You tell somebody, Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and they'll say, well, let me tell you what I think. Uh-oh. Here we go. Here's somebody holding on to a theory that's not going to help them. That was Naaman. We read, so he turned and went away in a rage. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. How sad of a story this would be if that's where it ended. So he went away in a rage. And glory to God, it didn't end there for me either. I've testified before, when I was in high school, everywhere I went, we called them Jesus freaks, but everywhere I went, there was somebody telling me and putting a Bible in my face, and I couldn't stand it. It angered me like you would not believe. And I went away in a rage time and time and time and time again. But it didn't end there. Didn't end there. Know this. Naaman, left to himself, would have returned home a leper. But his servants, verse 13, intervened. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Oh, how true today. You tell somebody you got to crawl up 200 flights of stairs and the Lord will save you, they'll do it. But you tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way, they can't handle it. That was Naaman. If he would have told you to do some great thing, Naaman, you would have done it. All he's telling you is to go down to the Jordan River and dunk yourself 7 times. God intervened on my behalf. God intervened on your behalf if you're here and saved. God intervened on the behalf of Naaman. And Naaman is now being brought to the realization. It's a realization that every sinner must be brought to, that his position, his accomplishments, his wealth are all worthless when it comes to bringing about a cure. And Naaman gives up all his preconceived notions, and he humbly believes and submits himself to the words of Elisha. He is brought to the place where he believes and submits to God's only way of recovery. In verse 14, it says he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. 7 times in that muddy river. The result, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Smooth. And he was clean. The leprosy, which all the physicians in Syria could not heal, was gone. Because he submitted to God's way. Again, you don't have to go dip yourself seven times in Jordan River. This is a symbol. There's only one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. The leprosy which the king of Syria's authority had no power over was gone. The leprosy which silver and gold had no power over was gone. You see, God has a way to rescue, to deliver, to release unworthy, unholy, condemned and helpless sinners from the awful, dreadful, and deadly plague of sin. And that way is Jesus Christ. And it's either that way or no way. You can get angry about it and go away and never come back. But unless you come to this realization, you will die a spiritual leper. I do not purposely set out to anger anyone. I certainly do not purposely set out to anger lost sinners. But I do know that unless God intervene in their life, unless God do a work in their heart, they're going to get upset. They're going to get angry. They're going to become enraged. But it's God's way or no way. You need to take your, if you're here and unsaved, you need to take your position before God as the unworthy sinner that you are. Again, every lost sinner, every unsaved sinner is depending on something. You're depending you've got time. You're depending you're not going to die. You're depending on something. Whether you even realize what you're depending on, you are depending upon something. But whatever you're depending on outside of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope. You have nothing to offer unto God. Remember when you came to that realization, I'm a sinner. I don't have anything to offer to God. All I can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. You need to submit to that. Take God at His word and be saved. Well, the Catholic priest says, or the pastor says, it doesn't matter. Take God at His word and be saved. Well, I was always taught, get it out of your head. Take God at His word and be saved. If you can come to Jesus Christ, He will not turn you away. And nothing is more wonderful, nothing more miraculous, nothing more thrilling, nothing more exciting than saved. Can you imagine what Naaman felt when he came out of that river and he looked at his skin and it was just as smooth as can be? All the ulcers, all the tumors were gone. What a joy. What a joy when God comes where you are and saves your soul. Don't go away in a rage. And if you do, we pray that your story doesn't end there. You may not get angry. People who are raised in church usually don't. But they become so used to hearing it, it doesn't mean a thing to them. I pray you wouldn't go from here in that condition today. And if you do, I certainly pray before you die, God would intervene in your life and bring you to the point where you realize that there is only one way. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.